Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and I'm joined again in the studio by Pastor Educator Gary Cox. I can't talk. Hi, Gary, did you have a good Christmas?
Yes, I believe so.
You believe so, yes. I trust that you did. I trust our listeners. You guys have all had a good Christmas. And we're still in the Christmas spirit here, Gary, because we are still working our way through this epic story, amazing story, amazing timeline, a piece of history as Jesus came. We've been walking through the major characters. We started with Mary. We heard from Joseph. We visited with Zacharias and Elizabeth and the soon-to-be-born baby John.
And you realize that if it wasn't for the divine intervention of Revelation,
We wouldn't have a Christmas.
Nobody would have known the story, and nobody would have believed Mary.
No.
Isn't that amazing?
And but yet, we all know.
God covered the bases. He brought out the revelation needed and the players to rejoice and to worship. And these wise men from the East are like the capstone.
Well, we were getting there. I hadn't done my whole recap yet.
Well, that's right. It takes 2 years to get to the wise men. I forgot.
We were with the shepherds last week, and we are going to jump ahead because, contrary to, unfortunately, in most people's minds, and we tend to put the wise men all in one lump sum with everybody else at the stable, that they showed up at the same time as the shepherds. That really isn't true. They took a while to get there. But so let's talk about these guys. These were, I suppose there's still some speculation, but only thing we're really told from the scriptures, they came from the east.
And of course, we're speaking about east of Bethlehem.
Right. So there is, I think, a good amount of speculation that these guys came from what is now, what was Persia, which is, of course, now the modern-day nation of Iran. So these guys came from a great distance, and they were men of means, we know. They were men who were esteemed in their own culture. They obviously were very educated men. They understood a lot. They had done a lot of studying. They were very, very, very smart, very intelligent, and they came looking for a king. And they had to have their mind a little bit adjusted, though, in terms of what they were looking for. So let's paint this picture.
As you paint the picture, let me just excuse me, get into meditation. There's a lot that's not said, but what's said leaves us with wonder and consideration. And if it's true from that region that you're speaking of, we know that children of Israel carried captive into Babylon. We know that Daniel, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were renowned wise men that came into that kingdom and functioned and served and had attained a name. And it's remarkable that, without knowing all the details, in some way, shape, or form, there was still a residue, a remnant, if you please, of God seekers in the East, perhaps left over from the influence of the children of Israel many, many years ago. Go ahead.
So let's jump to the narrative from Matthew. Again, if you recall, Matthew is what gave us the background story for Joseph. And it's also the only book that gives us this account of the wise men, or the magi, as they're sometimes referred to. Matthew chapter 2 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose in the east, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet: And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose in the east went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And it's amazing, Gary. The story is, again, strange. It's amazing. It's, you know, incredible that here these guys came from a great distance, you know, had no idea who this family was. They were looking for a king. They didn't know exactly what they were looking for. They apparently were not looking for what they thought they were looking for, because they came to Jerusalem and said, "You know, we're here. We're here for the birthday party, as it were. Where is he?" And Aaron says, "I don't know what you're talking about." You know, so what's interesting to me is that the wise men had to have they had to recalibrate. They expected that they were going to find, you know, a royal king in the capital, and that there'd be great fanfare for this person who was coming to save not just his own people, but save the world. And they ended up finding Jesus in the most unlikely place they would have ever thought, in a little town in Bethlehem, and he's a little boy. We don't know how many there were of these guys, and we don't know their names, but
I thought there were three of them.
Well, the speculation is that there were at least three, which I suppose there is some logic in that, although we know there at least were two, because there was men, plural, so at least three or so. But I think to me that's the thing that stands out, is that they, in their treasuring of Christ, had to be able to let their own thinking be tweaked a little bit in order to fully appreciate what was going on, in order to actually even find Jesus where he was to be found. Their paradigm had to be shifted.
Right. It's interesting that there was sufficient humility present so they could receive revelation. And that's a really big question, just about what actually did they mean? They saw his star. Your version says rise in the east, but they saw his star in the east. What does that mean? And most of us have seen some presentation of, you know, what that could potentially mean. These were wise men. Probably they were accustomed to seeing in the stars the prophetic story of the ages. And so they were studying them. They were intentional. And they saw this phenomena, whatever it was, of the star rising in the east. And they knew that it happened, it occurred. So that's pretty significant. I don't know that we have that kind of capacity for star perception. And I know that it's interesting, very interesting in itself. But they, so here we have an interesting mixer of knowledge that they had mixed with the faith of their pursuit. Might be similar to our own attempts as we study scripture, prophetic scripture. We know things have been promised and we're looking forward, we're hasting to the coming day of God, and we're excited when we see this and that that begins to shape and look like answered prophecy. But we're still left with that necessity of trusting and believing and looking. And they came and looked. If you're coming to look for a king, you're going to look at the city of the king, Jerusalem. And that's naturally where you're going to be. And that's probably why Herod heard about him. They were looking for the king, and they were probably thinking, well, the king's son is born in the king's house. And caught Herod way off guard.
I was just thinking, Gary, I think it's in some ways it's God's sense of humor, and I see a message for us now, but shepherds didn't have any problem finding Jesus. The angel said, he's here and he looks like this, and this is where you find him, right here. You know, so the shepherds, who of course are a totally different social status than these guys. But God did a little differently with these fellas. He didn't give them specific directions. He gave them this star that they had to follow. And then he gave them further direction actually through his word, which they didn't, of course they didn't have it. But so I just think that's neat that the men who were the most educated, they didn't have all the information. And it took God's specific revelation through his word, through the scripture that was given to him, you know, by the priest in Israel, and then through the star. And like you said, the amount of wisdom, the amount of humility that these men had, that, you know, they didn't say, well, that's completely far-fetched and that wasn't in our, you know, where is that in our, you know, records? Go to Bethlehem. I mean, you know, why would that, doesn't even make any sense. But they had enough humility that they let themselves be, you know, redirected that way. And that's just really neat. Do you think they were expecting a family? You know, it's interesting. They came looking for a king and they found a family instead.
You mean when they found Jesus and Mary,
right,
and Joseph?
Right.
Well, they came, so they came in faith looking. They had the point of confidence and revelation, not their wisdom. So they came seeking, but there was this confidence that something was being revealed, and obviously God was permitting them to have that revelation. I think of the jealousy of Herod. You know, have you ever had a friend or, you know, okay, some relationship where you feel like you're a worthy someone, and you're talking to your friend who maybe in your mind is a little less worthy than you, and and they say to you something like, did you get an invitation to go to Joe's party? And you say, what? Joe's having a party? And you're left out. I mean, there's tension right in that point. I got left out. And so here's Herod the king.
Yeah, that actually happened to me today, Gary. As a matter of fact.
hearing that these guys got invited to a party for a king and he wasn't invited. I mean, that right away is, obviously he wasn't the guy you were going to invite. But think of it. Who does God invite to that precious place that our eyes can behold the truth and rejoice and worship him? Wow. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you come to God, you must believe that he is, and he's the one leading the way, rewarding those that seek him. So the contrast between the wise men and Herod is enormous. so instinctively jealous, and they're so instinctively just simply wanting to worship. I mean, just think of that. Miles and miles away. The king. There's a lot of innuendos there, but they knew that there was specialness in this king, and the gifts that they brought represented that understanding in their faith walk. But, you know, we've been talking about all these visitors to Jesus from the first visitation of the angels
and incidentally,
Revelation, Mary and Joseph. And
the wise men are the first group. They didn't get an angel. They got a star instead. You know, it's not that there's any particular significance to that, but, you know, how God chose to reveal himself to all these different groups of people. I mean, again, to Zacharias and Elizabeth, he uses specific means. To Mary, he uses specific means. To Joseph, he uses specific means. It wasn't the same for all these people. Right, it was very different. To the wise men, it was a different means that he showed himself to them. And
I love the modern Christmas card that says wise men still seek him.
Yeah,
because it's just a little ponderous thing to realize. The scripture calls us to seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he's near. And that's a command, but it's a command that walks by faith. And the Christmas story is such a wonderful occasion to package it all together, package it, as you were alluding to earlier. He came looking for a king, and then they ended up finding a family, the Holy Family. And it was God's plan, it was God's design, how he worked it out. But what a provision. I mean, probably Jesus was about 2 years old. There's not too many facts that allow us to have substantial evidence. The name came from an infant to a child, so there's
right.
Hebrew terminology that usually reserved for a two-year-old or older. But regardless, they were no longer in that cubbyhole. They were in a house, so they had found some place to live finally, and so they were living there. And, you know, the prophetic utterances of God, out of Egypt have I called my son. You know, there was a plan and purpose in God, and having Jesus raised a portion of his life in Egypt. And so how wonderfully simple that he provided. I mean, I don't know how the value of frankincense and myrrh. Obviously gold's valuable, but these were substantial provisions for the Holy Family to be taken care of. And we don't hear about him again until he's like 12 years old. But it's a wonderful account of God's provision. And I think it's important that we realize and ask the question, who does God bring into his choir to praise him? It's the humble, the ones who believe and who can see beyond the immediate natural understanding.
Right.
Or who can see in the natural, the stars, the supernatural behind it.
I think it's interesting, you know, in as much as, you know, a criticism of most nativity scenes and even the modern renditions, or I should say traditional renditions of the Christmas story, of course, have the wise men coming to the nativity. But even in that, even though that's not historically accurate, in a sense, I've always enjoyed that broad picture, because even though the wise men came later, in that picture, you're able to see that spectrum. You know, these are the people that God, you know, specifically brought to welcome his son, to be the ones who first understood the gospel. And to me, it's always so amazing to see that variance, that, you know, the gospel is for all men, all kinds of men. You know, the shepherds, in a sense, on one side of the scale, and these men of great worth, great financial influence and intellect on the other. And Christ came, and it came for them all. And the wise men, I guess, in a very practical way, are those who really tangibly demonstrated treasuring Jesus, because they physically brought treasures for the king. And, you know, I always get the indication that these men, though, understood it at a much deeper level than just simply a tangible expression.
Do you see the little parallelism there? It's interesting. I didn't think of that before. So the shepherds came, and therein reflected the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the wise men came with gifts to worship the king, because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back to reign. And there's a space between those two, an undetermined, we don't know how long there is between the shepherds and the wise men, undetermined space, but that kingship will be completed. Jesus will take up that throne. And what a privilege. And you, in all of these situations that we see, worship, 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 worship. The worship of God was conducted as God revealed to men and women who were given eyes to see, hold dear the truth. God seeks men who worship him in spirit and truth. Their spirits were able to receive what intellect couldn't, and their instinctive response was worship. Praising God.
Right. Yeah. And,
I mean, Elizabeth's worship outbreak, Mary's, Zacharias. You know, like you said, there's not a whole lot that Joseph says, but obedience is worship. What did he say? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I mean, it's not that what we say, it's what we evidence by what we do. He took Mary instantaneously and lived the act of worship. And these wise men come for the very purpose of worship. What an amazing thing to base your life. I mean, with the wise men, I've had the thought that stuck in my head. It's like their whole wisdom and study was looking for the king. They were mesmerized with the King of Kings. But isn't that what our life ought to be today?
Yeah.
Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Right.
Letting the normal, ordinary things of life be let to God's provision. That was it. Here we are, born in a stable and rich to live in Egypt for how many years? That's a pretty good gift. I realize he had some tools and what have you, but you know, there was that provision of God and the timing of God for the purpose of God, for the glory of God. And he pulled the punches. So what have we been talking about? Too many times people have religion, so they lift up their beliefs, their behaviors, the ideologies,
their causes,
as, their issues, and they want to be faithful to all that, and they want to get a name for themselves. But nope, we have so little capacity to fully understand that anyway. We just need to get to know him and to let him be the center of our life.
The heart of the Christmas story isn't a formula or a design or a cause or an issue, but it's a person, and it's always been about a person.
And so maybe the question ought to be, as we close out Christmas reflections, so how is our worship affected?
How is our treasuring?
Right.
Affected.
Are we going to treasure God, treasure his design, his purposes and wonders, and just embrace him and walk in him? That's an amazing thing, to walk differently from the world, not because we're trying to be holier than thou, but because the eyes of our understanding has been enlightened. And it's an act of worship. And we do what we do because it's the right thing to do before the Lord, regardless of anybody understands, regardless of the persecution or the inconvenience. Our heart is set like a flint to worship the Lord.
And on that note, Gary, we face a new year. At the end of this week, 2014, we'll have become a historical fact. And a new year will have begun, and I can't think of a better way to have begun the year than by being mindful of how are we going to treasure Jesus in this coming year. And for those of you who have been following this broadcast for any period of time, you know that our whole goal and objective is to help you treasure God's design for your family. And I can't help but remember and help you understand that it's only by treasuring Jesus that anything else we say on this broadcast is going to make any sense. So if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Jesus, then I can't think of a better start to the new year than to pick up that Bible, pick up the Word of God where He has revealed Himself, and start discovering the treasure of Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Well, we've had a wonderful time tracing the footsteps of those who lived the very first Christmas story. And we trust that you have enjoyed it. If you missed any of the past several broadcasts revolving around the Christmas story, I would encourage you to go to WTHU.org, find the audio vault, and find the Family by Design tab, and find those broadcasts. If you have any questions or comments about what you've been hearing on this broadcast, please email us at radio@wcfs.edu, and we'll be happy to respond. Until the new year, when we will be back on in January of 2015 here on Family by Design, we hope that you have a blessed New Year celebration. Join us next week as we continue to treasure God's design for your family. Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass Him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.